the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Friends, we have some marvelous readings for this Sunday. So out of the gate, I would invite you to reread these readings today. Go home and find a quiet place and read these marvelous readings once again. So let's dive right in. We begin with Moses and God. We pick up the story as Moses is in conversation with God immediately after the famous golden calf incident. So let's look at its context first. Sort of, if you can imagine, an answer, you know, previously on the book of Exodus, right? So from the burning bush, we go back to that. You know what happened. God sends Moses to the Israelite people who were enslaved by Pharaoh in Egypt. And then through extraordinary and powerful miracles, God himself leads them out of slavery in Egypt and into first the Sinai Desert, all the way to Mount Sinai. In fact, the name Exodus literally means the way out, Ex-Hadas. So God leads them to Mount Sinai, where he then enters into a covenant with them. This covenant is sealed with blood. And then the passage from the book of Exodus at this point says this. Now listen. They all answered with one voice, "We will do everything that the Lord has told us." Be careful what you promise to God, right? Moses then is called by God to, after this, to go up Mount Sinai, which he does for the famous 40 days and 40 nights. And then in Exodus, for the next seven chapters, God gives Moses exceptionally detailed instructions about the place of worship that he is demanding to be built. He wants to be built, how it's to be made, arranged, maintained, who would be in charge of it, the priest, and all of that. So this is the tent, the tabernacle in the desert, which would one day become the temple in Jerusalem. And friends, when I say detailed, I mean detailed. Go and look a little at those seven chapters. Now, what we see in this actually teaches us something extremely important that we deal with as Catholics especially. We see the relationship between God and his people is all about the right worship of God, getting that right, getting the worship of God right. And so we see this over and over again in the Old Testament, and to some degree in the New, that they keep falling from this and coming back and falling and coming back. And we see that. That's why the sacred liturgy is so important for you and me, for us. We have to constantly make sure that it is indeed about the worship of God, Jesus Christ, and never, ever, ever about ourselves. That's what an idol is. It's anything that gets above God in our life. Whatever we're putting in front of him is an idol. If we aren't careful, we can even easily make the Mass more about what we would prefer the liturgy to be based on what we personally find entertaining. To use a kind of a popular phrase today, you know, I want really what speaks to me. Does it speak to me? Friends, the Holy Mass doesn't have to speak to you. It has to speak to God. Through Jesus Christ, in the Holy Spirit. Liturgy is all about the worship of God by the community gathered, not the worship of the community that is gathered and God happens to be part of it. But this is our problem as a people in general, right? We have found the golden calf of our age, and it is us. Today's golden calf, today's idol, is the triumph of the individual. And we see this throughout our country. We shy away from today a common culture in favor of 329 and a half million different cultures. By the way, 329 and a half million is the population of the United States. So every single person wants what they want. There's no more commonality. So we'll hear people speak today, well, this is my truth. And your truth might be different, but my truth. Or we might say things like, well, the God I believe in wouldn't do this, that, or the other. So always beware, by the way, of those phrases extolling me and my and I. Things always seem to get off the rails when we start doing that, right? God first, and then everything else will follow. Let's return briefly to our Israelite friends back in the Sinai Desert. Now, while Moses is up on the mountain for those 40 days and 40 nights, the people get restless. They want a God who is more tangible, something they can touch, perhaps, and see with their eyes and feel. In the words of the retired Archbishop Charles Chaput, they wanted something more congenial and accessible, something more of a human scale, something they can domesticate and control. This is our battle constantly, is that we would like to have a God we could control, but that's not God. So in Moses' absence, they create this glittering golden calf. After all, why try to imagine a God of majesty and glory when you can make something that you like better? And by the way, the calf was one of the gods they had been worshiping in Egypt. That was an image of one of those gods. And so they proceed then to have, according to the Bible, a rather raucous party, apparently involving all sorts of sins we can't say here because we have children present. So, but it was just a matter of days, 40 days. In a matter of 40 days, they have broken the covenant they just made with the one true God. Remember what they had said with one voice, we will do everything that the Lord has told us. In the words of Psalm 106, they exchanged their glory for the image of a grass-eating bull. They forgot the God who saved them. There's a paradox, friends, in idolatry, inherent in idolatry. On the one hand, idolatry is a means by which we try to control God, to make the worshiping of God less of a sacrifice. And then on the other hand, these false gods that we make instead, either by crafting them directly with our hands, or by, and more in our age, by conjuring them more discreetly in the ways we invest our time, our desires, our skills, our passions, these false gods always end up controlling us. It becomes an addiction most often. By their very nature, these false gods are vampires. They prey on and draw their life from the human spirit. Which brings us back again to today's first reading. Breaking a covenant with God is not merely like breaking a pinky promise, right? It's not like breaking your contract with your cell phone provider or your mortgage broker. Covenants with God are sealed in blood, and they're done freely. It's a free choice. Now, ours as Christian disciples has been sealed in blood. What blood is that? The precious blood of Jesus Christ, which we receive at this sacrifice, the Holy Mass. You and I renew our covenant every time we present ourselves to receive Jesus, body, blood, soul, and divinity, into the temple of our bodies. Your body has become itself a place of worship. Notice what God says to Moses. God says, let me alone that my wrath may consume them. Well, what is going on here? It's not like God has lost his temper, right? That's us thinking that way. On one hand, it is God enforcing the terms of the covenant that they freely entered into, which he is bound in justice to do. Either it's a covenant or it's not. Either the words we say to God mean something or they're meaningless. God is here, though, testing Moses. What God is doing is creating an opportunity for him to rise to the occasion and to intercede for the people, to stand in the breach. It is an opportunity for Moses to become a Christ-like figure. God even offers Moses a do-over. Did you notice that? He said, look, I'll just destroy them, and then I will make of you a great nation. Imagine God saying that to you. Well, you know, that wouldn't be so bad, would it? You know, these people are lost. We can just start all over. No. It's interesting. Those are the exact words he said to Abraham. But Moses does rise to the occasion, and he becomes this Christ-like intercessor for the salvation of his people. And the people are forgiven. They don't deserve it, but that's what mercy is. They are forgiven, even of this atrocious sin, which is not merely the worshiping of another god, but of, first, freely making a permanent covenant with God, pledging to do everything the Lord told them, and then breaking it at the first opportunity. They couldn't even last 40 days. But God, in his immense mercy, forgives them. Now we are brought to the gospel. Jesus presents us with these three marvelous parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. We know that as the prodigal son. So think for just a minute. What would happen if the lost sheep didn't think that it was lost, thought it was fine wandering off? Or what if the coin was just perfectly content to stay hidden? Or if the prodigal son thinks, you know, I'm fine the way I am. My father should just accept me that way. I don't need to change. But this is not how Jesus presents them. The lost sheep is, in fact, in danger, even if it doesn't realize it. That's you and me. And remember, sheep are not very bright, and God is constantly comparing us to them. Draw your own conclusions, right? And then the lost coin. The lost coin is useless, no matter how valuable it is. If you lose a $100 bill, it doesn't matter, right? It's not going to be very valuable until you find it. And then the lost son is a tragedy, no matter how you look at it. But in all cases, the return of what was lost is celebrated with incredible, even disproportionate, festivity and joy. That's what God thinks about us coming back, this joy. Now, how about you? Where are you in all this? There is nothing too horrendous that you have done that God cannot or would refuse to pardon if you come to him with a contrite heart. The word contrite literally means with tears, to be sorry. We note that the prodigal son was welcomed back, but he did repent. He came to his father, he knelt down, he confessed that he had sinned. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. And then the father immediately takes him back. Remember, he didn't deserve to be accepted back. He had rejected his father. He had squandered his beautiful inheritance. But the father is jubilant to have him back in the fold. Now, if you and I are like this younger son, know that you can find complete forgiveness, a new life with true repentance. We just need to pick up and leave the pig slot that we've been wallowing in, whether it is substance abuse or porn or financial corruption or promiscuity, pick whatever idol that might be in your life. If you find yourself like the prodigal son, the father is ready now to embrace you, to forgive you, most especially through the sacrament of confession, reconciliation, and to welcome you home. God is not a businessman rewarding us this for that, some ribotically enforcing some terms of a contract, which is how the older son viewed his father. I do this, and then God has to do that. Those who violate the terms, I reject and forget. No. God is not a businessman. God is a father. A father who wants all his children to share his love and joy. A father who will, in fact, go out of his way to welcome you home. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us stand.